Every year that the Christmas approaches, I like to focus my attention and our attention to the life of Jesus, or to prophecies about Jesus, who is the reason for this season. God's people have the privilege to know that it's not about reindeer, Santa Claus, or a time to indulge in what we desire. Yes, the end of the year, it's Christmas, I can give whatever I want. But it should be a time to recognize that God is fulfilling His promise to free His creation from the presence of evil, and that He has sent a person who will carry that liberation, or that setting free from the power and the presence of evil at the cost of His own life. The decorations and celebrations point to the fact that God is carrying out His promise of salvation by giving a Savior to the world, a unique individual who not only is fully human from birth to the tomb, but He is also divine, pre-existent. So He's not only born as a human being, but He's sent in a way that no other person could be sent, since He was existing before the foundation of the world. And God's plan to free the world from evil was conceived also before the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. So what I would like us to do this morning, and in the following message or messages, is to look at one of the accounts of the life of Jesus. And I chose the shortest, which is the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And I want us to be reminded of who Jesus is, that we might have a fresh recollection this Christmas of the person that He claimed to be. So without further ado, let's turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark. And we're going to be looking at passages from chapters 1 to chapter 8. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that we can have this time to rejoice, to think about Him every year, Lord, and not only during Christmas, but also throughout the whole year as we live our lives, as we seek to serve Him and honor Him, Lord. And I pray that You will help us and give us a better picture of who He is as we look again into these familiar passages for some of us, Lord, and for those who do not know who He is and might be listening to this set of verses, Lord, I pray that You will open their eyes to see all the things that You have prepared in Him, things that ears haven't heard and eyes have not seen, Lord, that You have prepared in Jesus Christ for those who love You, Lord. And pray that You will guide my words and my thoughts and our meditation this morning, that they might be pleasing to You. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark starts his gospel, Mark 1:1, with the words, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And we usually read that verse really fast because, oh yeah, Mark is one of the four gospels, and this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What's next? But the word gospel means the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is the word, the phrase could even be translated, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What He is going to give us, what He's writing, now we call it gospel because that's what we call the good message. It comes from the word to evangelize, EU, the EV part, means good, and angelos is where we get the word angel, the good, but the angels are messengers. And in fact, the next verse too, I send my messenger, it says I send my angel, my angelos, but it's not translated as angel because the messenger we know is John the Baptist. But so, this book of John, if you were going to summarize, and I was thinking, what could give us a good picture of the life of Christ would be, this book is the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ. So there are good news just hearing the name of Jesus Christ. And he claims that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. However, I guess the question comes then, if there are good news about Jesus Christ, who is this Son of God? What does he mean by Son of God? There are some people who claim that we are all children of God. So how is Jesus Christ different from everybody? Or we know as believers that we have been adopted into the family of God. That means all believers are the children of God. So how is Jesus Christ different? We know that he's the one who has the place of prominence, of preeminence, as we have learned in some of the verses, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that firstborn is not that he was born first, but he has the place of preeminence. And that's what this good news about Jesus Christ is what John Mark is trying to write. This gospel, as tradition says, is Peter gave the information to John Mark. We know that towards chapter 15, he's the only one that describes that a young man was following Jesus Christ, just covered with a sheet. And then when the soldiers came to grab him, he let the sheet and run with no clothes on, because he didn't have anything under those clothes. And he writes that about that, which seems to be a personal experience thing. He's the only one that tells us that. So he was probably a young boy following Peter and Jesus that night. And when the soldiers were trying to capture people, they tried to get him too. And he just, I guess, we don't know how cold it was. It was the beginning of spring during Passover. So let's look then at what Mark means by the Son of God. So basically, he's going to describe to us what does he mean by the good news about the Son of God, the good news about Jesus Christ. And I have 5 points this morning for these 8 chapters. There is hope. And the first thing that we know about the Son of God is that he had a unique presentation or introduction. Or inauguration is not as good of a term, but a unique presentation. In verse 2 and 3, as it is written by the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger, my angelos, before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Something unique about this Son of God that none of us, children of God, or believers have had, is someone who introduced us to the world with a special mission. No one of us, in addition that no one introduces to the world, here is the great Willie Perez or the great whoever you want to put this, in addition that we didn't have anybody to introduce us, it was not prophesied that someone was going to introduce us as well. This prophecy by Isaiah was given 700 years before either John the Baptist or Jesus was born. So something about the Son of God that we need to remember, he was unique in the way that he was introduced to the world. Jesus Christ, again, did not come and say, "Hey, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Messiah, believe in me." Well, how do we know you're the Son of God and the Messiah? Well, I told you. I guess he could have said that and he wouldn't be a lie, because he was the Messiah and he was the Son of God. But instead, God, to make it clear to everybody, he said, "I'm going to send someone before you who will prepare the way. It's going to be a voice crying in the wilderness." And it was John the Baptist who ate locusts and wild honey. So, and he was preparing the way of the Lord. And he was preparing a way for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I am, or for he is. He's making his path straight. And the way that John the Baptist described the Son of God in verse 7 is, "After me comes one who is mightier." He describes him as powerful, as honorable, as someone that had honor, that even John the Baptist says, if he were going to hire servants, and I were the lowest of his servants, the one that ties his shoe or unties his shoe, I'm not even worthy to be that servant. He is just full of glory, full of honor, full of respect. full of power, and he has the power to provide the Holy Spirit to God's people. He is the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That is the Son of God that we're talking about. He has a unique presentation. And one more thing that happened that John brought about the Son of God in verse 10 and 11 is that when Jesus came out from being baptized, he saw the heavens being open and the Spirit descending upon Jesus Christ like a dove. So he saw the Spirit, but then after that he saw a voice saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we know that from the Gospel of John, that was a special sign that God gave John the Baptist. John the Baptist knew he was sent to introduce the Messiah, and he didn't know exactly who was going to be. But one of the signs that says is like, when you baptize him, you will see the Spirit come upon him like a dove. And that's what he saw. And the other thing that happened is, which I'm sure it didn't happen in any one of your baptisms, even though you all were baptized because you were believers in Christ, God didn't say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," because he had a unique role. Even though God loves us, he sent Christ to die in our place, but Jesus Christ has that unique role that we have, and that's what we're celebrating this Christmas. There is also the account of Jesus going to be tempted in the wilderness, and we know no one was there except for him and Satan, and it could have been that John the Baptist knew about it, and that's why it could be just that the Holy Spirit revealed it to them. We know from the book of Hebrews that he was tempted in all points without sin. Somehow we got that story or that fact in the scriptures. It could be that it was revealed to John too, or John let the disciples know. But what is unique also about him going to the desert is that the angels were serving him while he was in the desert. So you have this uniqueness of the Son of God that he's introducing. So Mark starts his gospel. These are the good news about the Son of God. And the good news is, well, he's going to explain them a little more. In fact, Jesus is going to explain what those good news are. But something is that the Messiah, the one that God has promised for something, we're going to look, is actually to free his people from the power of evil, had come, and he had been introduced. So the other thing about Christ is that he had a unique message. And we're trying to put the book of Mark together, like summarize you think the book of Mark. So the unique message of Christ is in verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Well, what were those good news about the kingdom of God? Well, he says, the time, it is complete. So there was a time where people were waiting for the kingdom of God to come to earth. And one of the expectations is that in the kingdom of God, the nature and the power of evil was going to be brought under submission. Nature would be restored. There's the promise of the lamb dwelling with the lion a predator and a prey were going to be together, and the children going to the cobra's hole and playing, petting the little cobras and the viper. So there was a time where they were waiting for God to fulfill his promise. And now Jesus, the message that he gives is the time has been fulfilled. And the good news is that the kingdom of God is near, is at hand. And the kingdom of God, whether it's near in distance or time, is more than the entrance to the kingdom of God was right there. He was the entrance of the kingdom of God. If anybody was going to enter that kingdom of God, was going to be through the Son of God, through this unique individual. And that is the good news that he's bringing. Hey, the time of that person that was going to bring in or usher the kingdom of God has come, and in some ways I'm here, and those are the good news. The kingdom of God is here, and you can enter it by faith. I am the door. And when that's what he later said in John 7. But he's also, in John 10, but sometimes more than the door, he's also the entrance way. He's the way where people come into a relationship with God and enter into the kingdom of God. So those are the good news that he's bringing. The gospel, the kingdom of God is near, is at hand. So repent, change your behavior, be converted, change your way of life, and believe, have faith in the good news. Trust those good news that the gospel is here. So that is, notice that he doesn't flat out says, I am the Messiah, believe in me, I will take you into the kingdom. He says, the kingdom of God is here, and I'm going to show you how it's near. It's right here among you. You'll see it. So that's what his preaching was in verse 21 and 22 of the book of Mark. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, because he taught them as one having authority and not like the scribes. The other thing about his teaching is that Jesus, without a formal education, was able to teach the scriptures. His message was with authority as the author of the scriptures. And then when you go through the life of Jesus, you realize that he's a man that has come from God. I mean, from the time where he was 12 and he was discussing the scriptures with the doctors or with the experts of the law, with the scribes, to the point where in the Passover week, one of those experts of the law come and ask him the question, what is the greatest commandment? And to answer that question, he needs to know all the commandments. And then he needs to know which one actually is the greatest of all those commandments. And he, without hesitation, says, and it's not from the Decalogue, from the Ten Commandments, is you will love your God, hear, O Israel, your God is one, and you will love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your muchness, with everything. And the second one is also not from the Ten Commandments, is you will love your neighbor as yourself. So throughout the life of Jesus, he explains to the Pharisees that they don't understand the scriptures, that there is a resurrection, God is a God of those who are alive, just explaining the scriptures, and the people are able to see that authority and in his teaching, and he's telling them the kingdom of God has been fulfilled, the time of waiting for that kingdom is complete, and now it's here, and believe. Those are the good news that we have about the kingdom. The third point, it's going fast. The fourth one is long. He was uniquely identified by spiritual beings. The other thing about this Son of God that makes it different and unique from everybody is that most people didn't know him. It's like you meet someone that you've never seen before, and it's like, oh, that's the Messiah. You couldn't say that. But spiritual beings, like demons and unclean spirits, knew that he was the Son of God. And so let's look at verse 23 to 27. There was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "Let us alone." Instead of "let me alone," "let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" He even knew where he was born. "Did you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God, the pure one of God." So they were able to know who he was, his presence, his in some ways his divinity, that he was different from, I mean, he was the Son of God, the unique Son of God. And Jesus rebukes him, and the demon comes out of him. In verse 34 of chapter 1, "Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him." So in the spiritual realm, They knew who he was. They knew that that Son of God, when we think about Christmas, we think little baby in the manger, but he was fully God, and they knew he's the Son of God. They knew who to attack. They were able to move King Herod to try to kill him by killing all the babies that were born in Nazareth at the time when Jesus was born, or at least from the time that he found out from the Magi. But the spiritual realm was completely aware of the Son of God. And that's who... And there are many things that God was revealing through the Son of God. And the main point of the book of Mark is you see questions. Let's go back to verse 27. They were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." So what the book of Mark is describing to us is how Jesus' ministry took place. He didn't come and just declare, "I am the Messiah." But first he said, "The kingdom of God is near. And he says, "Repent. These are the good news. God is carrying out his plan of salvation. God is planning to remove evil and set people free from the power of sin." And in doing so, as he's preaching, teaching, and then the next point where we're going to be looking at, which is doing, performing actions that only a divine being can do. These are divine prerogatives, divine activities. When he starts showing that he has the power of God and he's divine, the disciples and everybody start noticing, okay, I have to decide, who is he? And of course, some said, "I think he's Elijah." I think Herod is like, he was probably really guilty. He killed John the Baptist. He's like, "Oh, that's John. That's the one I killed. He has come back from the dead." And in some ways, what the book of Mark is doing also is taking us and describing the good news about the Son of God. And he's describing this Son of God to us and to his readers, just like Peter experienced it. Peter was just going along with Jesus. Peter was not reading the scriptures, most likely, as he was going with Jesus. Maybe he heard them in the synagogue, but they didn't have a copy of the scriptures that they had to carry in their pocket Bible or their... Oh, it was... or yesterday during the service, "Take out your phones." And everybody had their Romanian Bible in their phones. Instead of "take out your Bibles," it's "take out your phones." So Peter didn't have a copy of the scriptures to look at the scriptures, but Christ started revealing himself to what he was doing. So he was uniquely presented. He had a unique message. The time is complete. The kingdom of God is here. He was identified by the spiritual realm. It's like he is the Son of God. He's the Son of the Most Holy One. And now he's going to perform actions that only a divine being is able to do, and not just one or two, but a great number of them. And that's why we have certainty that he is the Son of God. He is the unique Son of God. So, and that's where we're going to look. The great part of these first eight chapters of the book of Mark describe many unique activities Jesus performed as the Son of God, as the unique Son of God. So Mark 1:27, the one we just read, is that he had authority over unclean spirits. "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and the unclean spirits obey him." And people realize, he has great authority. And some of them decided, that authority comes from the devil himself. Christ is going to explain that in later chapters. The second thing that he does, chapter 2, verse 4 to 12, is that he has the authority to forgive sins. This is, you might be familiar with the story where the house where Jesus is teaching the good news that the kingdom of heaven is here, that the entrance to God's kingdom is here. One of the impediments of people going into the kingdom of God was their sin. That's what they needed to change their ways, to repent. This is not feeling bad, but actually change the ways that you know that are not pleasing to God. And in order to deal with sin, you could, number one, he could just ignore sin, but then he wouldn't be a holy God. If a holy God ignores sin, that is, he's not holy anymore. So instead, he had to provide a sacrifice for sin or some way to deal with sin. And he had given the idea of sacrifices in the Old Testament. So what he's going to show here is that he saw the faith of these people, that they had so much faith that Jesus could heal this man and could improve the distress that this man was bringing up, had upon himself and upon those around him. He couldn't feed himself. He couldn't do anything for himself. That means other people had to spend time taking care of him. And these four men is like, we need to get him to Jesus. We can't take this any longer. This is too much for us. They go to the roof. They make a hole in the roof. And they drop him right in the middle of the room. And then Jesus, instead of healing him, he says, I see your great faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Well, that's not what they were coming to get, but that is much better than what they were coming to get. From a human material perspective, we really need help with this thing, but from an eternal perspective, it is much better to have your sins forgiven and enter the kingdom of God, as he's going to describe going to this place of punishment. And of course, when he says your sins are forgiven you, those experts in the law, they said, this man is blaspheming. But they didn't say it aloud. This man is blaspheming. No one can forgive sins except for God alone. But Jesus knew what they were saying. Another thing they're saying. And he says, I know what you're reasoning about your heart. Why do you reason those things in your heart? Why are you discussing those things? In fact, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or commanding someone who cannot do it to get up, commanding someone who can't do it to get take off his bed, and commanding someone who cannot do it to go to his home. So he commands things that are not possible, and they become possible. And that is the work of God. And thus he starts displaying his divine actions, not only in words, as claiming that he can forgive, but actually giving commandments that are impossible. It's like speaking to the dead to be alive or do something, to live again. And that's what he does here. He's command someone who cannot do it something, and then this person does it. But he explains it because, but that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And people were saying, we've never seen anything like this. Who is this Jesus Christ? Of course, Mark introduces, this is Jesus, the Son of God. He's what he's trying to explain to us. Verse 16, chapter 2. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors, he said, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors? And Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came to help who needed to change their ways. And not all of them would change. Not every sinner that he ate with changed their ways. But his work was for those who were in need, and in need of being free from the power of sin, which is all of us. And not even though not all of us will respond to the gospel, those who believe are changed. Those who understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in some ways, what we're doing, I guess this is more an equipping sermon, as you're going to be thinking about Christmas and having conversations with people about Christmas. It's like, what can you say about Christ? Well, he was unique. He had a unique message. He has the entrance to the kingdom. He acted as someone who had divinity. So verse 27 and verse 28, he another big claim. First, he says he has authority to forgive sins. Now, he claims that he has authority over what can be done and what cannot be done on the Sabbath. Verse 27, he said to them, because they were criticizing his disciples from eating food from the fields, getting grain, rubbing it in their hands, and eating it. And they were criticizing because they didn't wash their hands and because they were doing it on the Sabbath. And they were not allowed, according to the way they were interpreting the law, to do that. And Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. He's taking complete authority over the Sabbath. His teaching was with authority, and now he says, I have the authority. The reason why I created the Sabbath was for the benefit of man, that they could rest, that they can understand that there is a time of rest, as God has rested from his works. And then he's going to illustrate with his actions what the Sabbath is for. It's for the benefit of man. And right in chapter 3, verse 2, he goes on the Sabbath to a synagogue, and they're watching him closely, trying to find something to accuse him, to trap him, to bring him down, to take him out. And he said to the man who, with a withered hand, step forward. And then he asked them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And they wouldn't answer. Well, if we disagree with the masters and teachers of the law, we'll be shown to be wrong. But it would make sense. We could do it. But we're afraid of the authority. So they wouldn't say anything. So Jesus got upset. He says he looked at them with anger. He's like, I can't believe how hard hearts you have. Jesus Christ came to help men who was in need of salvation from the power of evil. And these guys, in their evilness, are not willing to help someone who needs help. So, in their wickedness. So, he says, he looked around at them with anger, and being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it, and the hand was healed. Just, it was restored as whole as the other. And again, he's starting doing, by this time, they know he can do the works of war of God. At the same time, they are closing their hearts against him because he doesn't submit to what they believe. He doesn't believe to the religious authorities of their time. So you have this. Some men are watching the wonderful works of God, that are hearing the good news. They are seeing the good news. There is someone who actually can deal with the problem of evil. And they're wanting to stop him from dealing with the problem of evil. So in verse 11 and 12, we have again unclean spirits. And in verse 11, the man falls down before him, but he cries out saying, you are, again, the Son of God. Who is this Son of God that Mark is trying to explain to us? He's the one that is recognized by the unclean spirits. Verse 14 and 15, he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. But another thing that this Son of Man can do, or Son of God can do, is he has power on his own that he can delegate. See, other people, and we know like from the book of Acts, were casting demons out in the name of Christ. But they couldn't delegate that power, because they didn't have it. They were just using Christ's power. But this, something that Jesus could do as the Son of God, the unique Son of God, is he had divine power that he could put in other people. Just like he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, he could give his power to other people. He delegated his power over spiritual beings. Verse 24, chapter 3. He's accused of doing these powerful things by the power of Satan. And he says, if Satan is attacking himself, his kingdom cannot stand. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder all his house. And then the other thing he describes here in verse 28 is he understood the severity of sin. He knew God's criteria for judging sin. That's another thing about this unique Son of Man. He says, all your sins will be forgiven to the sons of men, whatever blasphemy they may utter, even the words that you say. But the blasphemies against the Holy Spirit, when you see the work of God and the work of the Holy Spirit and attribute it to the devil, that will not be forgiven. And in fact, it's subject to eternal condemnation. And that's another thing that this Son of God does, is he describes the punishment of sin more than his previous, the previous prophets. And in fact, the reason that he came and was born in a manger is because he knew the seriousness of the punishment of sin. If he thought it was something trivial, there was no need for him to come and save people. Well, that's what they deserve. But out of love, he came, and he knew what justice demanded, and he was willing to take on justice upon himself to help these people, to help the human race. Chapter 4. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. He's speaking in parables. And not everybody understands what he's saying. And those who cannot understand, and some of them because they have closed their hearts, like those Pharisees when they hear, who's he? He's blaspheming. Verse 12, so that seeing they might not perceive, and that they might hear and not understand, lest they turn and their sins be forgiven them. If you listen to the words of the Son of God and understand them, your sins are forgiven. He has life. That's the good news of the gospel. The kingdom of God has come. He has come, and he's providing this forgiveness of sin that you need to come into the kingdom. Verse 39 of chapter 4. Another thing that he does as the Son of God, unique Son of God, is that he has power to control the climate. They are in the middle of a storm in the water, and he arises and rebukes the wind and says to the sea, peace, be still. And he changes the weather. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? Have you no faith? And they fear exceedingly and said to another, again, notice here the disciples trying to figure out, who is this Son of Man? Who's this man? Who can this be? Even the air, the wind, and the sea obey him. Chapter 5. We have another unclean spirit realizing how many spirits have we seen? 3 or 4? Verse 7. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And that was legion, because we are many. And Jesus again commanded, come out of that man. And when this man wanted, when he was, and we see the different reaction from people. People fear him because of the power that he had, and they ask him to leave. Rather, it's like, wow, he has the power to deal with sicknesses and deal with the power of evil. They ask him to leave. And even though when they saw the demon-possessed who had legion sitting and clothed in his right mind next to Jesus Christ, they were afraid. And the demon-possessed, the ex-demon-possessed man begged him, can I go with you? But he said, no, go and tell great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Another thing you're going to see in the book of Mark is that Jesus is constantly showing compassion. The multitudes are with him, and he has compassion for them. In chapter 1 or 2, the leper comes to him, and he has compassion on him, and he heals him. Chapter 10, the rich strong young ruler comes thinking that he made it to heaven. He says, what do I need to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looks at him with compassion and says, you have failed keeping the commandments. Sell all your things and give it to the poor. And he couldn't do it because he loved his possessions more than he loved God. So Jesus moves with compassion, and he says something that he's doing and something we can do this Christmas is to tell other people of how God has had compassion on us because of the work of Jesus Christ. He has forgiven our sins. Verse 32 in chapter 5, we have a woman who is dealing with sickness. This is not a demon. She is just dealing with a continuous hemorrhage for years and years. And Jesus heals her. So this Son of Man has the power to heal your body. He didn't heal everybody who had a hemorrhage, but in this case, this woman wanted to show her faith, and Christ did it for her. But what else can this Son of Man do? Verse 35 and 36. He can raise people from the dead. You have a girl who was given for dead. By the time that Jesus got there, they told her she was dead. And verse 40, they ridiculed Jesus. But then he came in, and again, just like he commanded the man on the bed to get up and walk, something he couldn't do, he commands this dead girl, get up. And she just gets up. He's the Son of God. Chapter 6. At the beginning, when he goes to his hometown, people are amazed at what wisdom he has. Verse 2 was given to him, and the mighty words that he was performing. Yet, we see people shutting their hearts and saying, no, he can't come from God because we know his dad, we know his mom, we know his sisters, we know his brothers. He's no one. Although he has this wisdom, where did he come from? We didn't see him go to school. But they shut their hearts just because they were familiar with him. I guess we as humans do that in our fallen minds. And Jesus marveled because of their unbelief, because they were able to see the works and not understand. They were able to hear and not comprehend. And again, verse 7, he has power. He invests people with power over unclean spirits. Verse 11, he talks again about judgment. How severe is the punishment for our sins? And he says, when you go and heal people and bring the good news and people reject you, you can shake the dust off your feet from that town so it doesn't stick with you. And the punishment for that town will be worse than the punishment that Sodom and Gomorrah received. And they went out preaching that people, the kingdom of God was at hand, that they needed to change their ways because God was among them. John the Baptist had already prepared the way of the Lord, which in this case was the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 14, we have Herod and all the people trying to figure out who he is. And Jesus is not saying, I'm the Messiah. He's just, when someone says the Messiah, he says, be quiet, demon. But he's not revealing it. And so Herod, he says, he's John the Baptist. And others is like, oh, he's a prophet. There is a prophet from all times among us. And others were saying, oh, that's Elijah. Malachi said that Elijah was coming, and that's him. And he's doing great things. And we know from the Old Testament that Elijah made great miracles. He made lots of miracles and said that has to be him, but not as many as Christ has done. Again, verse 34 in chapter 6, we see again Jesus being moved with compassion. And what actually moved him, he tells us, is that they were sheep with no shepherd. there were Jewish leaders, but the Jewish leaders were bad shepherds. They were taking advantage of them. They were lording it over the flock. And Jesus looks at all these people who are spiritually hungry. And just like Moses said, not only from bread man shall live, but from every word that comes out the mouth of God. Even now, people are looking for spirituality. And they have heard bad things about Christianity. In some ways, Christianity has been trashed here. So they are turning to whatever they can, even Muslims. Or they are turning to Eastern religions. Or they are turning to different things because they realize that they have a spiritual need that is something beyond themselves. And the same thing is happening here. And Jesus realized these people are hungry to know and to get to know God, the benefits from God. And he has compassion of them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Verse 41 and 42, the Son of God has the power to create food out of 5 bread and 2 fish. He feeds 5,000, 10,000 people, 15,000 people. We don't know. We know it was 5,000 men at least, and men can eat a lot. I don't know if they were teenagers, but teenagers can even eat more. But probably not all teenagers. But we have the Son of God having the power to create food. Another thing that the Son of God can do is he can walk on water. The end of chapter 6, he comes walking on the sea, and that's something that the disciples have not seen. In fact, I don't think any of us have seen people walking in the sea in the middle of a storm, and just they are trying to go really fast, and they are struggling, trying to go with the wind, and then he's just passing them walking. And of course, they just freak out, and they are all scared. They are afraid. And the book of another gospel tells us that they saw it was, they said, it's a ghost. And this one says they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. But again, we see that this Son of God with power over the weather, again, the wind ceases once he gets in the boat. And he says, don't worry about what you need. This Son of God can provide whatever he wants you to accomplish. He will do it. If he wants you to eat, he will provide food for you. If he wants you to go through the storm, he will lead you through the storm. And we see in the end of chapter, towards the end of chapter 6, verse 56, his power was infallible. Everybody who came to him, and as many as touched him, they were made well. People that came with faith, oh, he can help me. He can help me with the problem I have, with the distress that evil is inflicting upon me. I know he can help. And who, as many as touched him, they were made well. He also knew the condition of the heart of man. The Pharisees were trying to attack him in chapter 7. And they were discussing because they didn't fast and they didn't wash their hands. The disciples didn't wash their hands. But Jesus knew that even though they claimed to worship God, their hearts were not with God. Verse 6, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me. They are teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he knew the fallen condition of these spiritual leaders. And there in verse 15, he knows the condition of man. As he's explaining, nothing that enters man from the outside can defile him. Nothing that you can eat can make you unacceptable before God. That doesn't mean that you will never get sick because you ate something that had a bad bacteria. That's not what he's teaching there. But what he's teaching is acceptance before God does not come from the food you eat. In some ways, that dietary laws from the Old Testament was given to those who were under the law to show their faith. But what Jesus says is not faith, what makes you acceptable, is not the food itself. And some people see this, whatever comes in, comes out. That's what he tells them. But what is polluting man is what is coming out from the heart of man. And he describes the sin that is polluting man in verse 20. What comes out of a mind is what defiles a man. From within the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And as a society, we move towards that because of our evil hearts. Instead of saying, no, I'm going to stop this, our hearts move naturally towards that. All these evil things from within, and that's what makes a man unacceptable and unable to enter the kingdom. But the Son of Man has the power to forgive those sins. And again, he gives us more examples of this, the power of this man healing people from his diseases, deaf, mute, blind, the same chapter 7. And in chapter 8, he makes more food, he provides food. And that brings us to our last point, which is just one verse. Who is the Son of Man? So after seeing all these things, what is your conclusion? Who is the Son of God? Who is he just like any other prophet? Is he Elijah? With the authority to command spirits and to authority to delegate authority and power? And that's where we come. So in these first 8 chapters, Jesus reveals who he is, not with words only, but through his actions. And some reject that idea that he is who he is, the Son of God. But let's look at verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples, of this chapter 8, went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say I am?" So they answered, "Some people say you're John the Baptist." We know Herod thinks that. Some people say you're Elijah, another one of the prophets. But he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers and says to him, "You are the Christ." Christ is a Greek word. It comes from the word krio, to anoint, and is the translation of the word Mashiach, from Mashach, to anoint. Also, so Mashiach is the Hebrew, and there is no sound in Greek, so that's why we get Messiah instead of Messiah, Mashiach. But Messiah and Christ is the same word, and it means anointed one. And the reason why someone would be anointed, because he was appointed to a task. So when you're saying that someone is anointed, is that he's the one that has been appointed for a task. And because there was someone who was appointed to bring the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, he became the expected one. They were expecting the Messiah. And in some ways, Messiah, in the case of the Christ, has the idea of someone that has been, that we were expecting, that was going to deal with the problem of sin, who was going to restore creation, to eliminate evil from creation, to eliminate sin from creation. So that's why Peter, after seeing all these things that we just talked about, he realizes, you are the expected one, the one that was anointed to carry out this task, the one who was anointed to bring salvation from sin, the one who, and when he brings salvation from sin, he brings salvation from that punishment that he talked about, from eternal judgment, from the punishment that is worse than the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus does not tell Peter, "You're wrong, Peter. I'm just Jesus." But instead, the way that he answers Peter, he says, "Don't tell anybody. It's true." From Matthew 16, we says, "Blessed are you, son of Jonah, because this was not revealed to you by flesh or blood, but by my Father who is in heaven." He's not denying it. He's saying it's true, and the reason why you know it is because God himself revealed it to you by looking at what I did. By looking at me, he gave you the understanding of who I am. And in some ways, when we're reading the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that's what the gospel is. These are the good news of Jesus Christ. When we're reading it, we are experiencing to a certain extent what Peter saw. And he says, we have even the word is even more, Peter writes, we have the prophetic word that is even stronger than what they saw with their eyes. Your eyes might deceive you, but what they actually hear the voice from God. It was more than just one of the senses. They saw the work of Christ in so many people, fighting the power of evil, the power of sin, the power and the consequences of sin in people's lives. So this Christmas, I hope that as you think about the identity of Jesus, who is this Son of God, that you will recognize this identity, which is what Peter understood. He is the Christ. He is the one that will eliminate the power of sin, which means God has not forgotten his task. From the foundation of the world, he planned to remove evil from his creation before evil got into his creation. That was the plan. He's the Lamb of God, sacrificed from the foundation of the world. And the birth of Christ is fulfilling one more step on that God is indeed planning to complete his work of saving. And the death on the cross, it's another step that was needed. And then ultimately, Jesus Christ will restore completely, as we read today in chapter 19. He will completely defeat the power of evil. So this Christmas, let us keep in mind that Jesus is the Son of God, the unique Son of God, the Messiah, as Peter put it. He had a unique presentation, a unique message, he was uniquely identified by demons. Most demons don't have to tell me, "Hey, you're not the Son of God." They already know, but they were able to, everybody is not the Son of God except for this unique Son of God. He performed unique divine actions, and he affirmed what Peter said, that he was the Messiah. Later, we're going to see that he reveals himself as the Messiah in the rest of the book next week to the Jewish leaders. But now, where we stopped this morning is how he reveals himself as the Messiah to his people, to his disciples. Christmas is about letting people know that God has plans to free the world from evil. Christmas is about letting people know that God has plans to free the world and that he has sent the person who is able to accomplish it. That when we talk about Jesus in the manger, that was God carrying out his plan of salvation from the power of evil individually and in the world itself. He can accomplish it. He can save you from your own sin. He can save you from the punishment you deserve for your own sin. He will restore the world into state free from the presence of evil. And the birth of Jesus is one more indication that God's plan is right on target. He will bring it to pass. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ in these coming weeks as we see different decorations and reminders all over this country, as we hear songs and concerts and different reminders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will help us to proclaim his greatness, his glory, his power, how he was unique above all, and how his unique power is what we need to remove the power of evil in our own lives and out of this world. Many people seek peace and prosperity, but the only prosperity that can come is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is intending to finally remove it, and we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.